to sit here now and give you my testimony, the testimony of a convict. I spent 25 years of my life in prison, and I'm ashamed of those 25 years. And I take no pride and no glory in telling you some of the things I'm going to tell you on this tape tonight. Any idiot could spend 25 years of his life in prison. I was born in Halifax, Nova Scotia in 1930. I'm the result of a 16-year-old girl fooling around with a 47-year-old man. She got pregnant, and I was the baby. They married to give me a name. They had no love for each other, drinking and fighting and cursing all the time. I was brought up in a two-room shack in the slums of Halifax, Nova Scotia. I was brought up on bread and molasses and bologna when we could afford to buy it. I never saw the inside of a church. I never heard about Jesus Christ or God, unless my mother and father used that word to swear. I never heard about Sunday school. I played in the streets in the gutter. They quickly had four more babies, 4 years in a row. I got three sisters and a brother. Why, we all slept in the same bedroom, around the pot-bellied stove to keep us warm. And we didn't even have a toilet. We used to use a pail in the corner for our bathroom. My daddy used to wake up 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes, coughing and cursing and swearing and spitting up blood. He was dying with cancer. We didn't know what was wrong with him. And he didn't know what was wrong with himself. He was too stubborn to go to the hospital or see a doctor. After a while, my mother got tired. She got tired of living with an older man, looking after 5 children. My mother ran off. She found herself a boyfriend, a younger man, and she went with him, drinking and dancing, eating 3 good meals a day and having a real ball for herself. But we sat at home, and we had next to nothing. We hated that man. We cursed that man because he took our mother away from us. We didn't like him. Oh, she came home to visit us sometimes. Remember one day when I was about 8 and a half years old, mother came home. Mummy said to me, "Come on, son. I want to take you shopping." My mother took me downtown to the 5- and 10-cent store. And my own mother held the shopping bag open. And my own mother taught me how to steal. She said to me, "Son, take that lipstick, take that perfume and powder, and put them in the bag for mummy." Well, I love my mother. I would do anything for my mother. I wanted my mother to be proud of me. She never told me it was wrong to steal. She encouraged me to steal. So I would take these things off of the store shelves and put them in the bag for my mother. My mother would pat me on the head and say, "Good boy, good boy." That's how I began to steal, from my mother. Then I began to steal from my father. Bread and fruits and groceries and canned goods and meats and wood and coal and money and clothes. And my daddy would encourage me. He would say, "Good boy, go out and get some more." Remember one day I went downtown. I stole a big box off the back of a truck and I brought the box home. And daddy said to me, "Son, what have you got in that box?" "I don't know. Let's have a look, Dad." So we opened the box up. Inside there was 4 layers of eggs and a whole side of bacon. "No," my daddy said to me, "let's eat." And we sat down, and we had eggs and bacon for the first time in our lives. Why shouldn't we? Other people had eggs and bacon. Why shouldn't we? To me, there was nothing wrong with that. My father would pat me on the head and say, "Good boy." I began to steal more and more. I used to go to Christmas time and watch all the people doing their Christmas shopping, you know, buying their big fat turkeys and all their pretty Christmas presents and their Christmas groceries. I used to watch these people sometimes put all these things in their car, and sometimes they'd lock their car up and they'd go and do more shopping. Now I would get myself a big rock and smash their car window in. I would steal their turkey. I would steal their Christmas presents and all their groceries, and I would bring them home. And Daddy would say, "What have you got, son?" "Well, I got a turkey, Dad." "Well," he'd say, "good boy, we'll have turkey for Christmas. What else have you got, son?" And I showed him. Lots of times the clothing I stole didn't always fit, but that didn't matter. The first overcoat my father ever had was one that I brought home for him. It was too big for him, but it kept him warm. And I love my father. and I would do anything for my father. You see, I wasn't stealing for me. I was stealing for my three sisters and my brother and my father. But I began to steal so much, I began to get in trouble. I was 12 years old. I was in grade 5 in school. I became a truant. I began to play hooky, and they kicked me out of school. I didn't get to grade 6. That's my education, grade 5. They kicked me out of school. And a policeman came and said, come on with me, son. We've got a place for you. And they took me, and they put me in a reform school. Well, why in the world did they call them reform schools? They don't reform anybody. Man can't reform man. Man can't rehabilitate man. It has to come from within. Only God can do that through Jesus. They put me in a reform school with a whole bunch of young boys, young as 10 years old, 15, 16 years old. You wouldn't believe the homosexuality I saw. You wouldn't believe some of the young boys I saw who were getting raped by the older prisoners. I was in that reform school 3 years. They beat me with fists. They strapped me. They locked me up in a hole, took all my clothes off. They gave me bread and water 3 times a day. I slept on a hardwood floor at night, no blanket, no pillow, no mattress. Oh, at night, that was a real hard time, too, because at night the bed bugs and cockroaches came over the cracks in the wall. It was an old building, over 100 years old. I laid in that hole, killing bugs crawling over me, and I began to hate the whole world. They strapped me, they beat me, they locked me up, but nobody ever tried to help me. Nobody ever touched me or hugged me or kissed me or cried for me, not my mother nor my father. And I spent 3 years in that reform school. I ran away from that reform school 18 times. They always caught me. They brought me back and strapped me and beat me and locked me up. The last time I got away was in 1946. Got all the way to the USA. I got arrested by the Americans. I was deported back to Halifax, Nova Scotia. I remember it was Christmas of 1946 when they came home. The door was locked, so I knocked on it. My father came to the door. He looked horrible. He had lumps all under his throat. His face was all kind of bluish. He looked real thin and real sickly. And my father said to me, what do you want, son? Well, I said, Daddy, I've come home. No, my father said to me, no, son, this is not your home anymore. I said, what do you mean, Dad? This is my home. This is where I live. He said, son, I'm too sick. I can't work anymore. I don't want you here no more. You're 16 years old. And my father said to me, you go out and look after yourself. And my father shut the door in my face. My father turned me away. I used to steal food and clothes and money and stuff from my father. And now he said, you go. And he shut the door. Well, I love my father. I love my three sisters and my brother. And I love my mother. I never blamed her, a 16-year-old girl, went and got herself pregnant by a 47-year-old man. But she made up for those years 1,000 times over, and I loved her. I thank God for her. But my father turned me away. But you know something that's more important to me right now? Is speaking to you and telling you, I love you. I love you with the love of Jesus Christ. God made you in His image. The Bible says it real good in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within you? I can't see you, but I love you with the love of Jesus Christ, and I mean that. I really care about you, and I love you. But my father turned me away, and there began a career of 25 years I'd spend in prison. Car thief, housebreaker, burglar, shopbreaker, armed robber, bank robber, attempted murderer. Why, the police would chase me all over the country, all over Canada, and in the USA. I was shot at by the police. One night I came home and found a bullet hole in my coat pocket. I got arrested in Vancouver, British Columbia. I was still 16 years old. I was a burglar. The judge said to me, 6 months in Ocala prison. And I was afraid. I was never in a big prison before. 4 stories high. I saw row upon row of cell blocks. I saw men in cells like monkeys in cages, and they put me on the bottom floor and locked me in a cell, and I thank God they did, because even then, young teenage boys were being molested and sometimes raped by older convicts and homosexuals. You wouldn't believe the homosexuality in our reform schools and training schools and prisons. 25 years I saw it. I know what I'm talking about. They locked me in a cell in Ocala prison. I lay down in the prison bed to go to sleep. But I couldn't sleep because some of the convicts upstairs were cursing and screaming and yelling all night. They were drug addicts. You wouldn't believe what a drug addict goes through when they put him in prison and he can't get any more dope. He goes through hell. I saw men taking razor blades and slashing their arms open and cutting their necks. Men cursing and screaming and banging their heads against the wall for one little white pill, but they won't give it to them. I watch men in their cells with no clothes on the floor with puke and froth coming out their bowels and other things coming out of their body, rolling in their own waste and cursing and screaming and yelling, men who would kill you for one little white pill, but they won't give it to them. I used to watch men being carried to the prison hospital, wrapped in their cell blankets, dripping with their own blood. Now, I know those are horrible things to tell you, but that's what I saw as a 16-year-old boy. I wish every boy, every girl, every man, every woman in the world could go and watch it, could go and see it. It would solve the drug problem right quick. I thank God for what I saw. I've done a lot of bad, stupid things in my life, but never dope, never drugged because of what I saw in Ocala prison. While I was in that prison, my father died. I got a letter one day from a minister in Halifax, Nova Scotia, said, your daddy died. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to go home. Here I was locked in a prison. I thought, what's going to happen to my family? My mother's off with her boyfriend. My three sisters and my brother will probably go into an orphanage, and I've got no more family. So next day in the prison yard, I made a break. I climbed the barbed wire fence to get over it. I got away, but the prison guards came looking for me, and they brought the dogs, and the dogs found me and brought me right back to the prison. And they took me to court shortly after. The judge in court said to me, son, why did you run away? Well, I said, your honor, because my father died in Halifax, Nova Scotia. I just wanted to go home. You know what he said to me? I'll never forget it. That judge looked at me and said, son, your father dying in Halifax, Nova Scotia shouldn't bother you here in British Columbia. Well, it didn't matter where my father died. I love my father. And that judge looked at me and gave me 9 more months for running away. And I began to hate the whole world. I went back to that prison. Now I served a 15-month sentence. I learned better ways to steal and better ways to rob. I came out of that prison. I found out my mother married her boyfriend. They all moved to Ottawa. I got myself a new daddy. The man we used to hate and curse that took my mother away from me was now my father. But he couldn't talk to me. I was a smart guy. I knew it all. I went to the streets of Ottawa. Burglary. I got caught. They gave me 2 years in the reform school at Guelph. I learned 3 things. How to crack a safe, how to hotwire a car, and how to take handcuffs off and watch young boys being beaten by the older men and abused and used. I come out of that reform school, got busted in Ottawa for burglary again. They gave me 3 years in Kingston Penitentiary. They took me in the penitentiary. They shaved all my hair off. They took all my clothes off and put me in the shower, and they sprayed some powder on me in case I had any bugs on me, and they gave me a prison number, 819, and a prison uniform, and threw me in the prison with 800 convicts from the age of 15 to 75. Murderers and killers and rapists and robbers and thieves and homosexuals of all ages, like a big pot of stew all mixed up together. I learned 2 things real quick. Keep your mouth shut and mind your own business and you'll get by. I did that. I kept my mouth shut. I minded my own business. I did my time and stayed in my cell and learned better ways to steal and better ways to rob and how to hate. I came out of that prison a lot tougher, a lot wiser. I thought, I'm going big time. I want to become an armed robber. I went to the USA. I went to New Orleans. I stole myself some guns, a .45 pistol and a .38 revolver, and I began to rob stores. I would walk into a big grocery store, and I would just stick it up. I wore no mask. I wore no gloves. I didn't care. But you see what was happening, friends? Prison was becoming a way of life. I was going out and doing robberies you can't get away with. Why, if you saw me right now, you'd recognize me. If you saw me tomorrow, you'd recognize me again. I'm walking into these stores with no mask on, no gloves on, pulling these robberies, and I know they're going to get me. But prison was becoming a way of life without me even knowing what I was doing. I was wanting to go back to prison. I would stick them up. Sometimes I would take $200, $300, $400, $500. I'd grab all of that money. I'd run downtown to the bars and nightclubs, hotels and taverns. I was drinking whiskey and beer and gin and vodka. I was chain-smoking cigarettes and cigars. I smoked 65 to 75 every day. I hung around with the wrong kind of women. I used to shack up in hotels and motels. I used to wake up every morning feeling dirty all over with a bad taste in my mouth, and I lived the life of a cockroach. You know, something you step on. I said dirty things. I thought dirty things. I did dirty things. I was dirty. I had no love. I had no compassion and no feelings for anybody or anything. I was out in this world for one reason, to grab all I could for me. And I didn't care who I stepped on to get it. And my God was the dollar bill. I worship money. And the devil had me right by the throat, just pulling me down. And no matter how much I robbed or how much I stole or how much I drank or how many women I had, I was crying inside for someone to love me, for someone to touch me. I was so lonely. But nobody ever did. Nobody ever touched me or hugged me or kissed me or cried for me, not my mother, not my father. It's not easy to sit here and tell you that I lived the life of a cockroach. Every time I say it, it just cuts me on the inside, but that's what I was. Well, you can't have two gods. There's only one. The Bible's very clear in that, in Luke 16:13. You can't serve two masters. Or you'll hate the one and love the other. Or you'll cling to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And I was serving money. I used to wear the same socks and underwear sometimes 2 and 3 weeks. I was lucky if I had 2 baths a year. I slept in boxcars and parked cars and hallways and alleyways, always looking behind my shoulder, always running, always grabbing. They got me in Michigan for armed robbery. 15 years to life in the U.S. prison. I escaped from there. I get back to Canada. I stole some more guns. I was arrested, locked up in the Ottawa jail. I escaped from the Ottawa jail. I went down to the Maritimes. I wound up in St. John, New Brunswick. I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rob banks. That's where the money is. So one morning in St. John, I stole a car. I parked it about 45 feet down the street from the front door of the bank. At 20 minutes past 10, I walk into the bank. No mask on, no gloves on, no way in the world I can get away with it. But I didn't care. I didn't care. I just walked in and stuck the whole bank up. They gave me over $8,500 in a paper bag. I grabbed that bag of money. I ran from that bank. Before I got to my car, I heard bang, 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 3 shots. The bank manager ran in his office and grabbed his gun and came out shooting at me. I thank God he was in a hurry because he missed me in the car 45 feet away. People say to me today, Ernie, how in the world can he miss you 45 feet away? I'll tell you how. It was easy. He left his eyeglasses on his desk. If he'd have had them on, I might not be here right now. I'd probably be down in hell someplace. I got away from that bank with over $8,500. Big shot. I went down and bought a big brand new car, an Oldsmobile, in my own name with $100 bills. Stupid to do that when you're a robber. You don't do that. But I didn't care. I bought this big Oldsmobile, used my own identification, got it in my own name, and paid $100 bills. I bought myself a brand new suit, and I was really playing the big shot. I was giving $5 and $10 bills to all the poor folks. I was letting them see how Ernie Hollins wasn't a bum anymore. I wasn't from the slums anymore. I wasn't eating bread and molasses now. I was big time. I showed them all right. And one of them went and phoned the police and told them. And the whole Halifax, Nova Scotia police force were after me. They chased me into Quebec. In Quebec, I was on the highway, traveling along pretty good. I was speeding, and a Quebec provincial policeman saw me. He saw me speeding. He pulled me over. He questioned me. He looked at my identification, my driver's license. He said to me, sir, you're going to pay a fine. You turn your car around and follow me back 4 or 5 miles with a judge back there. I didn't know. I thought it was a fine, so I turned my car around. He left me, and he was so far ahead of me, I could hardly see him, but I followed him in as best I could, and when I got there to pay my fine, I found 4 or 5 more policemen there waiting for me with their guns out. They said, put your hands up, Holland. You see, he knew all the time who I was. He was a smart policeman. He had me follow him in. I thought I was going to pay a fine. I got 5 years in the penitentiary at Dorchester. He got a promotion. And I tell you, I wasn't laughing that day. It's the first time in the history of Canada that a bank robber followed the policeman and was me. And some guys in prison never forgot that. And I walked in Dorchester Penitentiary. And guess what? I was a hero. I was a bank robber. It was the first bank ever robbed in the city of St. John's, New Brunswick. I made the front page of the local paper 3 days in a row. Even my picture. I walked in Dorchester Penitentiary. Everybody knew me. I was somebody. They gave me tailor-made clothes. They gave me candy bars, soda pops, cigars, and cigarettes. They gave me dirty books to read. I laid in my cell 3 meals a day, a lunch at night, radio and TV, and movies on the weekend. And I began to vegetate. I began to rot. I became institutionalized. My whole home, my whole world became a prison cell. I became like a hamster in a cage. Why do you think men go out of prison and go back, go out and go back, go out and go back all their lives? I know why. because after a while it becomes a way of life. You get security in prison. You're well looked after in prison. All your needs are met. You have no responsibilities in prison. You have to have a degree or a diploma or an education. They give you a brand new cell. They give you food and they give you clothes. They give you a bed. They give you a canteen and you begin to rot and vegetate. That's right. That's what happened to me. Prison became my home. I got to like it there. Out in this free world, I was nobody. I was nothing. But in the penitentiary, I was Ernie Hollins, a bank robber. I had respect in prison from all the convicts. Even some of the guards respected me. I liked that. You see, friends, I had found a place for myself in prison. I was somebody. 25 years in prison, in a cell, 6 feet wide and 12 feet long. And I got to like it there. That was my whole world. That was my whole world, myself. 5 years in Dorchester, 4 years in Dorchester. I escaped from Dorchester Penitentiary in 1962. People say, how in the world can you escape from a federal penitentiary? 30-foot-high wall. In those days, a machine gun up on the roof and gun towers all around the wall. I escaped from there easy. People say, how? Very easy. One day in the kitchen, I stole the big turnip. Biggest one they had. Got into my cell. I hid it in my cell. Had a friend who worked in the prison barber shop. One day he stole me a big pile of hair off the floor. All different colors. That didn't matter. I got a bag of hair into my cell. I had a friend who worked in the prison carpenter shop. He was a good wood carver. He carved me a wooden nose and a wooden ear and a wooden hand. So good you couldn't tell the difference. I took all the skin off of that turnip. I got some dyes from the paint shop and got the color just right. I glued the hair on top of the turnip. I got a nail to hold the nose on and the ear on. I stuffed a pair of pants and a shirt full of newspapers and rags and toilet paper in the shape of a body. When that dummy was put in my cell with the blankets up around the shoulder with the arms sticking out, you could look in my cell with the light turned off. You could see the head, you could see the hair, the nose, and the ear, and the hand. That dummy looked so good it fooled me. I'll tell you how good it looked. I was gone from that penitentiary for 10 hours before they even missed me. They caught that dummy every hour on the hour. So 10 o'clock the next morning before they saw it was only a big turnip and Ernie was gone. That's right. Gone from maximum security penitentiary for 10 hours before they even missed me. That dummy looked that good. Before I was even missed, I was in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Right back to robbery again. I robbed a bank in Halifax, Nova Scotia. People keep saying to me, Ernie, if prison became your home and you like prison so much, how come you kept escaping? Good question. You know why I kept escaping? Every time I escaped, I only had 2 or 3 months left. You see what was happening, friends? I was afraid to go back out there. I was afraid to go out in the world. So I would escape and do more robberies, get caught and go back to prison. I robbed a bank in Halifax, Nova Scotia, a few days after I escaped from Dorchester. I robbed the whole bank. No mask, no gloves. The Halifax police all chased me and surrounded me. The whole police force was there all around me. They had me covered. My hands were up in the air. And 3 policemen stood in front of me with their guns on me. And 2 detectives came, one to my left and one to my right. The man on my right, the policeman, took my arm. He began to handcuff me. When he took my arm, he saw a gun stuck in my belt. He was very nervous. And when he went to lock the handcuff, he pulled the trigger, and the gun went off. And the policeman on my left, he got shot right in the stomach. It was an accident. And the police officer grabbed his stomach and said, I'm hit. And he fell to the concrete. I thank God those policemen saw that I didn't shoot him. I thank God he didn't handcuff me from the front because he might have killed me. But I thank God most of all for the police officer who was shot. That bullet went into his stomach, hit a rib and came out his back and didn't hit one vital organ. And 3 weeks after, he was out of the hospital. I thank God for that. You see, I didn't hate the policeman. I didn't want to hurt the policeman. I never hurt nobody all my life except myself. He was doing his thing. I was doing my thing. I didn't hate him. They took me to court. The judge said to me, 9 years for bank robbery. When he said 9 years, don't it felt like? Like someone took a big load off my shoulders. It didn't bother me one bit. Right back to Dorchester Pen with all my friends. But the warden said, oh, you don't. You're not staying here. They took me from Dorchester on an airplane to Kingston Penitentiary. So I couldn't escape anymore. You can't escape from Kingston Pen, where the guards were on the walls 24 hours a day, where they had German Shepherd dogs patrolling at night. And I finished my sentence in Kingston Penitentiary. Finally, it was December the 18th, 1967. My time was all up. They gave me a brown suit. They gave me a suitcase and $65. And they said, go on home now, Ernie, you're free. And I walked out that big penitentiary door. And I went back to Ottawa. And I walked the streets of Ottawa. Well, I could buy a case of beer and a carton of cigarettes. I smoked and drank then. I could look at pretty girls and go to movie shows and buy a hamburger or a Coke, but I couldn't work 8 hours a day. I couldn't work 4 hours a day. I was a walking vegetable. I kept waiting for a bell to ring to tell me what to do. I had just finished serving 12 solid years in the penitentiary. I wasn't free. I wasn't free. My home was in prison. I saw people like you with your pretty wives, your pretty children, your nice clothes, your nice car, your nice home, and I wanted that too. I wanted a family. I wanted a home and a car and a job, but I couldn't wait to work 15 or 20 years for it. I want it right now, and I knew I couldn't have it, and I knew where I was going. Back to prison. That's right, friends. Well, I couldn't go and knock on the door, but I knew I was going back. That's where my world was, in prison. My friends were in prison. I had respect in prison. I could lay in my cell day after day doing nothing, reading books and eating three meals and getting the lunch at night. I had no responsibilities in prison. I went and stole some more guns in Ottawa. I went back to bank robbery. One day I saw a bank outside of Ottawa in a place called North Gore. One day I walked in there and changed a $10 bill and took a look around. Perfect bank to rob. Only 5 employees in there. 2 teller cages. And guess what? In the back of the bank, I saw a door wide open. It was a bathroom, a toilet door. In the toilet, there were no windows. Perfect. Tomorrow at 1:30, I'll stick that bank up. I'll lock all the people up in the bathroom. I'll clean the whole bank right out. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, the next day came, and I was all ready. I got a gun, a paper bag, no mask on, no gloves on. And the time that I was going to rob the bank was exactly at 1:01, not 1:30, but 1:01. I was going to walk in that bank, lock the bank door, and clean the whole bank right out, and lock all the people up in the bathroom, because they can't get out. There's no windows in there. So 1:30 came. I parked my car across the street. I walked towards the bank. I got halfway across the street, and the bank teller came on the inside and locked the door. My watch was a minute slow. It was 3 o'clock now. I was so mad at myself for being so stupid. My watch being out 1 minute. I ran back to my car. Now the bank is locked. What am I going to do? I saw some mud in the ground. So I grabbed some mud and I dirtied my face. I put the gun in the paper bag. I ran back to the bank. I banged on the bank door at 3:01. And the bank is closed for business now. They're not supposed to let you in. You try it. You won't get in. But I had to try. I banged on the bank door. I held the bag up. And guess what? The bank manager came and looked at me and thought I was an old farmer with a big bag of money, and he let me in. He got in trouble for that, too. I pulled the bag away from the guy and said, it's a holdup. Nobody said to me, you're too late. The money's all locked up. Well, I said, if it is, you're in big trouble. I could see the vault was wide open. Now, I said to everybody in the bank, everybody get in the bathroom right now. And they all marched in the toilet, and they closed the door, and I heard click. Oh, I thought, oh, no, I forgot. The lock is on the inside of the bathroom, not the outside. They've locked themselves in the toilet now and locked me out. I walked in the vault. The money was all locked up in 3 safes on the wall. And the only man who can open those safes is the bank manager. And he won't come out of the bathroom. I said, come out there right now. He said, no, I won't. I said, you better come out right now. He said, no, I'm not coming out. He wouldn't come out. I was so mad at myself for being so stupid. I sat in that bank for 3 or 4 minutes and didn't get one 5-cent piece, not a nickel. I left that bank so disgusted with myself, and I went to a second bank the next day, a TD bank in Renfrew, Ontario, and stuck it up. Everything went wrong. They chased me out of the bank. They chased my car. They sideswiped my car. The Ottawa police got me surrounded in Ottawa. They arrested me, locked me in the Ottawa jail. They took me to court, and the judge said to me, 9 years, Kingston Penitentiary, for attempted bank robbery. You know what it felt like again when he said 9 years? A big load off my shoulders. That's right, friend. I was going back to Kingston Penitentiary, where all my friends were. Didn't bother me one bit. I walked in that Kingston Penitentiary with a 9-year sentence, and all my friends were there. Hi, Ernie. Hi, Ernie. What do you got this time? Oh, 9 years. What do you need, Ernie? What size coat do you wear? What size pants do you wear? They gave me tailor-made clothes. They gave me candy bars, cigarettes, cigars, and pop, and books to read. And I got a brand new cell. And I got a job in the kitchen. You see, friends, I was home. I guess you find that hard to understand, eh? But prison was my home. Why do you think our prisons are so full? Why do you think men go out and go back, go out and go back, go out and go back all their lives? Boys I knew in the reform schools in the 40s, they're only young 15, 16-year-old boys then. Know where they are today? They're in the penitentiaries. They're old men. They're dying in prison. They're going to hell. Some are homosexuals because prison becomes a way of life. Prisons are warehouses for storing people in. Man was born to work, not to lay in a stall and rot, until we learned to let men work and support themselves and pay them a salary, let them pay income taxes, let them pay for their room and board, let them support their own family. But for God's sake, let men work. Man was born to work, not to lay in rot. Let him work his way out of prison. Let him get his self-respect back. Save yourself millions of dollars every year. Right now you're spending overall $48,000 for one convict in the penitentiary. You're spending $600 million a year for our prison system. And what are you getting back for your investment? You're getting robbed three times as much. And they're building bigger and better prisons. It's like pouring gasoline onto a fire. I escaped once more. In 1971, I ran off. I went to the USA. I was in California. I was in Hollywood. I had a .38 revolver in my belt. I was looking for a store to rob. And one night, Hollywood Boulevard, I walked into a big food store, a supermarket. I was looking all over. I was going to rob it. Unknown to me, and behind me walked a police officer. He saw me. He saw the gun stuck in my pants. He got up around beside me. He took the gun from my belt. I grabbed the gun right back. He hung on to the gun. I hung on to the gun. We were fighting for the gun. He was pulling one way. I was pulling the other. I don't want to hurt him. I didn't hate the policeman. I just want to get away from him, and he won't let go of the gun. I can't let go. He might shoot me. And he's afraid if he lets go, I'm going to shoot him. So we're pulling and fighting for the gun, and the police officer yelled three times, "Help! Help! Help!" And guess what? All the people ran out. That's right. Nobody wants to help the policeman. Isn't that sad? I walked down the streets of Los Angeles, California at night, Hollywood Boulevard, the main thoroughfare, and watched folks being robbed, right in the street, being robbed, and all the people walking by looking, nobody lifting one finger to help them. Like that girl in New York City a couple of years ago was stabbed in the street 38 times, and all the people in their windows looked out and they watched her die. Nobody said one word to help her. If that happens in your town, you're in trouble because you need the police officer. I thank God for the policeman. Without him, it would be a jungle outside your door right now, a jungle of robbers and murderers and rapists and killers and thieves and homosexuals. And I thank God for the policeman. Without him, you wouldn't last 6 months. That's right. You wouldn't last 6 months. You couldn't walk the streets. You couldn't sit in church. You couldn't go to school. You wouldn't be safe in your own home. You couldn't go shopping. It would be a jungle. And I thank God for him. And I tell this to my friends in prison, too. Most guys in prison, they don't hate the policeman. He's doing his thing. They're doing their thing. They don't hate him. Who do you think protects their families when they're in prison? The policeman. And the police officer right tonight will give his life for you, to help you, to protect you. And I thank God for him. The devil is out right now to destroy your police department. And if he gets them, he's going to get you too. Support your policeman. If you see a policeman, I know when I see a policeman, I say, "God bless you, officer. Praise God and thank God for you. And I love you." And I tell them, I don't care. They look at me and they shake their head, but I mean it. I thank God for the policeman. I didn't want to hurt him, friends. The gun went off. It was an accident. He got wounded right in the left knee. Didn't go in deep, just cut the skin. But I saw blood begin to run down his leg. And as soon as I saw the blood, I said, "Here, take the gun. Take it." Well, he was mad. He was holding his bloody leg. He took that gun, and he pointed at me. And he said to me, "I'm going to put a bullet right through you." Well, I said, "Go ahead. Go ahead. You'll be doing me a favor. I'm a piece of garbage. I'm going to die in prison. I'm going to hell. Go ahead and shoot. Who cares? I don't care." And you see, friends, I didn't care. My life was nothing. A piece of garbage. Go ahead and shoot. But I thank God he didn't shoot. He handcuffed me as tight as he could, locked me in the Hollywood police station, took me to court shortly after. They made me plead guilty to attempted murder. I never tried to kill nobody, but they made me a deal. So I pled guilty to attempted murder. They gave me 1 year in a California prison. I should have got 10 years or 20 years, not 1 year. And that 1 year is only 8 months in California. You get 4 months off. Sometimes I was so confused, I couldn't figure who they were trying to protect, me or the public. When I was all through serving my time in California, they put me on an airplane back to Toronto, Canada. The RCMP came to meet me and some prison guards. They took me to a new prison, a place called Mill Haven Penitentiary, Canada's most modern maximum security penitentiary. Why they called Haven, I'll never know. It should be called Mill Nuthose, not Mill Haven. They put me in this place. They had barbed wire all around the fences, rows of barbed wire, German Shepherd attack dogs and gun towers and bulletproof glass. And wherever you go in that place, there's gun cages all around you. I was in Mill Haven 3.5 years. You wouldn't believe. The riots I saw, the sit-down, the strike, the burning, burn it up, break it up, smash it up, stabbings and killings and beatings and suicides and homosexuality, not by the guards, by the convicts. 25 years I spent in prison. These are some of the things I saw. Convicts killing convicts committing suicide. You wouldn't believe it. And 3.5 years in Mill Haven. You know something, friends? In 3.5 years in Mill Haven, I didn't spend 48 hours out in the fresh air. Sometimes locked up in my cell 23.5 hours, 24 hours a day, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months because of a riot or a stabbing or some trouble in the prison. Lots of times, short rations, no exercise, no mail, no visitors, no showers even. Just sitting in my cell day after day, 3.5 years. Other times I stayed in my cell because it was safer there. But I thank God for one thing in prison, hobby craft, where you can make things with your hands. Some guys do leather craft, you know, make belts and ladies' wallets and key cases. Some guys paint pictures. Some guys make wagons and lamps. I love fishing. Oh, I love fishing. I haven't been able to fish 4 hours in the last 4 years. They got me so busy traveling and speaking. I'm booked 1.5 years ahead. But I love fishing. Praise God. What does the Bible say about that? Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There's two men, I think, that were called Peter and Andrew. And they followed Jesus Christ to become fishers of men. In Mill Haven, I bought a fly tying vise. I bought a whole box of fish hooks. I bought a whole bunch of duck feathers, turkey feathers, goose feathers, chicken feathers, hair, moose hair, bear hair, rabbit hair, and thread, and silk and tinsel. And I began to make fish flies in my cell in Mill Haven Penitentiary. I became so good, I tied 84,000 fish flies in my cell in Mill Haven Pen. 84,000. One day some smart convict walked by my cell and hung a big sign on my cell door. And the sign said, "Time flies, tying flies." It sure did. Time does fly, tying flies. You tie 84,000 flies and every one takes 3 or 4 minutes. It kills a lot of time. That 3.5 years just flew by. Time flies, tying flies. I became so good. I am one of the best fly tiers in the world. I can tie a mosquito so good the size of a mosquito with a magnifying glass and a miniature hook. If you saw it in your coat, you try to kill it. My flies are so good the fish will come out of the water to get them. That's right, in Saskatchewan, in 1975, one of my flies caught the biggest lake trout that whole year. And I'm a good fly tire. And guess what happened in Mill Haven Pen? I found myself with a mail order business. Folks all across the country began to write to me and buy fish flies from me. Send me $1, $2, $5, $10, $50, $100. I'm sitting in my cell in the penitentiary with a mail order business, making $2,000 and $3,000 right in my cell, all tax-free. I had no overhead, no room and board to pay. You were paying that. I was sitting in my cell smoking big cigars and tailor-made cigarettes, buying candy bars and pop by the cases. And as they say in prison, I had it made. I was going to die in prison. I was going to hell. My God was a dollar bill, and I didn't care. That's right. I didn't care because prison was my life. And all these big sporting goods stores began to write to me and buy fish flies from me. One day a man wrote me. A man named Grant Bailey. I love that name, Grant Bailey. I thank God for Grant Bailey. He owns a big sporting goods store in Pembroke, Ontario. He heard about me in prison tying fish flies. So he wrote to me and said, "I hear you're a pretty good fly tire. Send me some samples of your flies. If I like them, I'll give you a big order and sell your flies in my store." So I sent Mr. Grant Bailey a whole box of free samples. It must have been 35 or 40 flies for free. Was October of 1973, and for a couple of months I heard nothing back from him. I didn't care. I had lots of flies. But listen carefully, friends. What I'm going to tell you now, Grant Bailey would tell you if he was here right now. I love that man, and what I say in love. And if he was here right now, he'd tell you himself. It's his testimony, too. Here's a man, part of the community, respectable citizen, owns a big sporting goods store, brought up in a so-called Christian home. As a young man, went to Sunday school for 43 years of his life, went to church every Sunday. Every Sunday, getting up and going to church. But you know something, friends? He didn't know Jesus Christ. He didn't know God because the church he went to didn't preach the full gospel, didn't preach the whole Bible. Grant Bailey, during the week, would do awful things. He would steal from his father sometimes. Sometimes he would buy girly magazines, look at the pictures, and sometimes he walked down the streets and look at pretty girls and think dirty things and have bad thoughts. And then he would go to church every Sunday. Well, listen, friends, know what he was? And he'd tell you himself, he was a hypocrite. He was a Sunday Christian. Well, who was he fooling? Not God. You see, friends, sin is sin. There's no big and small sin. In the eyes of God, it's all sin. And the Bible says it real good in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, I was in New Haven Penitentiary. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. Grandbaby was out there going to church every Sunday. He was a sinner. He was going to hell too, because the church can't save anybody. Some folks say to me sometimes, oh, I love God and I love my church. I love the Bible. I give my money. I love my pastor. And I say, so what? That's a hard thing to say, but I can say it. So what? Hell can be for religious people. That won't get you saved. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can save you. Not the church, not the pastor. Only Jesus. There was no difference between me and grandbaby. We were both sinners, both going to hell. And one day grandbaby sat down in his big store, looked in the mirror, and saw himself and got convicted. And he saw himself for what he was, a 43-year-old hypocrite, a 43-year-old sinner. He said, hey, I know better than Ernie Holland's in prison. And he was right. I thank God he saw that. He went left that old dead, burnt-over church. He went searching for Jesus Christ. He wound up in St. Jerome, Quebec, at a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting. And there, grandbaby, 43-year-old man, fell to his knees, began to cry like a baby, raised his hands up, confessed all of his sins, and accepted Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as his Lord and Savior. He was born again right there in the spot in the Bible camp. Why, the Bible says it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things become new. Grandbaby jumped up from his knees, a brand new man, praising God and thanking God. His sins gone as far as the east is from the west. A new creature, born again. It only took him about 20 seconds. But you know something? It took him 43 years to travel 18 inches from his brains to his heart. You don't accept Christ into your head. You accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into your heart. I thank God he did. I thank God he got saved. He went and left that old dead church. He went and joined a full gospel church where they preached the whole Bible, where he could clap his hands and praise God and shout and sing out, where he could give a testimony. He put his money where his mouth was, became an elder in the church. His whole family got saved. His whole world was turned upside down. God began to bless him and prosper him. He took his big sporting goods store, took all the sporting goods out of one whole... Wish that Bible could flow through my arm, out into my head, into my heart. I want to walk, I want to talk, I want to eat, I want to sleep. The Word of Jesus, the Word of God, I thank, praise, and thank God for people who give somebody a Bible. I even write scripture verses in the palm of my hand every day to memorize. I got scripture verses all across the dash of my car. I got over 200 teaching tapes. I got the whole Bible on tape. The Psalms on tape, the New Testament on tape. I'm hungry for the Word of God, and I praise God and thank God for somebody who gives somebody a Bible. Know what that man did, Grant Bailey? He phoned the warden. He said, warden, can I go down and visit that convict in Mill Haven Prison? The warden said, sure, come on down. He drove down. One time he brought his whole family to Mill Haven Penitentiary. The guard came to the cell block and called up my name and number. Ernie Holmes, 9898. You got a visitor. Well, I thought, who's going to visit me? Well, the guard said, go on, have a look. So I went. And there was this man sitting there, Mr. Bailey, with his family. And guess what he said to me? Hi, Ernie. We've come to tell you that we love you with the love of Jesus Christ. And God loves you. We want to help you. I thought to myself, what in the world is he talking about? How can he love me? A businessman from the free world coming to the penitentiary telling me he loves me, he cares about me, and that Jesus loves me. How can that be? I kind of laughed at him on the inside. I thought, what's he talking about? But you know something? One time I saw Mr. Bailey sit across from me, and know what he did? He cried. Yes, I saw a tear come down his face. He sat there with a tear in his face, and he said, Ernie, we love you with the love of Jesus Christ, and God loves you. We want to help you. And he cried. He cried for me. I thought, what's this all about? What's he crying for me for? Do you know something? That man bothered me. The first time in my life, anybody ever said to me, Ernie, we love you and God loves you. We want to help you. And he cried for me. And I was going back to my cell about 10 minutes after. I was so confused. I didn't know what was going on. I thought, what's this all about? But you know something? Like the lady at the well, he opened me right up. Because inside of all that phony hardness and toughness, that shell I wore around me, was a very lonely man. I was a very lonely man who wanted to be loved and touched and cared for. And that man, Mr. Bailey, was the first man to ever do that to me. I went back to my cell so confused. But you know something? I was happy. Because he loved me.
He drove 6 hours to tell me he loved me. And he cried for me. I went back to myself feeling good. He kept writing to me. He kept sending me more books. He kept bringing me down tracts and all kinds of spiritual law books. He kept coming down to visit me. And guess what happened 6 months after? One night in my cell, I knelt on my knees. I thought, I'm going to try this praying. I knelt on my knees. I raised my hands up in the air. I thought, what am I doing that for? And I began to cry. It was like somebody turned on two big taps. I began to cry like a baby. I never cried in prison before. I was too tough to cry. But there I was with my hands up in the air, on my knees in my cell, bawling like a baby. And I grabbed the Bible off of my bed. I held the Bible up in the air. And I said these words, Oh God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he came down here and died for me and paid for my sins. And I believe that he arose from the dead. You told me in the Bible, and if I believe and I confess all my sins, I will be saved. Well, I said, Lord Jesus, I confess all of my sins right now. I hold nothing back. I accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my Lord and my Savior. I give my heart to you, Jesus. I believe. I'm sick and tired of this prison cell. I'm sick and tired of this cockroach life I live. I believe. Change me. And one day, let me walk out of this prison and live my life for Jesus. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, Lord. That's all I want to do is live my life for Jesus every day. And what you hear me doing right now, friends, I'm doing every day. No matter where I go, I'm praising God and shouting and telling people about Jesus because I love him so much. But that night in my cell, I cried out to him, and I believed. I found the key. Why, it's so simple. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth. Jesus Christ was a very simple man. He didn't complicate things. Why, some people go to church 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years and don't know that. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. Why, the Bible says it real good in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10. Look it up sometime. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can be saved right where you're sitting right now. Only takes about 20 seconds. And in Millhaven Penitentiary, I had a vision. Listen, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He put his hand on my shoulder. He spoke to me. I have told millions of people. 75 television programs, some worldwide. I've spoken in over 600 churches of all denominations, high schools, universities, public schools, colleges, reform schools, penitentiaries. You name it, Kiwanis clubs, kinsmen clubs, rotary clubs, police departments, politicians, Bible colleges, United Church Bible College, Pentecostal Bible College, Baptist preachers. And I defy anybody to change what happened that night. They want to use a lie detector test. They want to use truth serum. I've been saying it for 4 years. Anytime they want, I saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as clear as I'm sitting here right now. He stood beside me. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he said three things, very clear. And the first thing he said was this, I'm so glad you didn't shoot that police officer. I could have shot him and killed him, but I didn't. And Jesus took his hand from my shoulder. And he said the words and made the motion with his hands, your slate is now wiped clean. Then he said the words and made the motion with his hands, now you can start all over again. Praise God, glory to God, I was born again right there in my cell. All that dirt and filth and rot was gone from me, a smoking habit gone, a drinking habit gone, a filthy mouth gone. The tears began to run down my face. I was born again, a child of God. God looked down at me and I looked beautiful, and I am beautiful. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm saved. Right in my cell in Millhaven, I just stood up there and praised God and thanked God. I thanked him for a warm cell, for clothing, for food, for a healthy body. I had a lot in my prison cell that folks out there in the free world didn't have. And I thanked God and praised God for it. I come out of my cell the next morning, a new creature, a new man. All my friends said, what's wrong with you? Well, I saw Jesus last night. I had a vision. I'm born again. And my friends in prison, robbers and murderers and thieves and killers, I love those men. They're still my friends. They laughed at me. And what do you suppose they're doing today when I walk back into prisons? You know what they're doing, some of them? Raising their hands up, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they're crying. And they're saying, Ernie, what you got? We want. And that's the answer to the prison system. That's the answer. Jesus Christ. And I praise God and thank God for Christians. I praise God and thank God for the full gospel businessmen. So right now, convicts are getting saved. All across the country, prison guards are getting saved. Even the warden is saved. And we just thank God and praise God for people who support prison ministries. So please get behind these ministries in your area. If you know somebody, help them. Because that's what the need is today in prison. Jesus, that's the answer. Not rehabilitation, not reform, but Jesus. Guess what I was doing, friends? Praising God in prison, shouting hallelujah. I made money in prison making fish lines. All of a sudden, I found myself buying food for the poor outside. I adopted a foster child for $185 a month. I became a foster parent. I began to shear. Praise God. You can't outgive God. As fast as I shovel it out, the Lord will bring it right back. I like that verse of scripture, Luke 6:38, where it says, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. You can't outgive God, friends. Please support your church and give to God. And God will give it right back to you. I was in prison, giving out my money, helping people, and God began to bless me. I was on top of the mountain. I was feeling so good. I was seeing flowers and trees and birds and insects for the first time in my life. I was praying for all the convicts. I was praying for all the policemen. I was praying for all the prison guards. I love everybody. I forgive them all. I said, Lord, bless them all. I love them. I was so full of love. I am so full of love. I wish I'd open up my chest right now and show you what Jesus will do for you when you let him in. He cleaned me up. He filled me with love. And I'm just so, I wish I could grab a hold of you right now as you listen to my tape. I wish I could hug you right now and tell you that I love you with the love of Jesus Christ, because I do. God made you. You're important. You're somebody. You're the salt of the earth. Don't let the devil rob you and pull you down and say you're nothing, because you're somebody. Yes, in prison, I was made fun of by my friends. I didn't care. I was reading the Bible. I was praising God. I wasn't swearing no more. I wasn't smoking no more. I wasn't drinking no more homebrew. I wasn't reading no more dirty books. God gave me something better, something beautiful, something wonderful. And I was just so happy. I was more free in prison than folks are out here in their homes right now. They're not free, some of these folks out here in their big homes. Why, there's all kinds of prisons in their homes. The prison of alcohol, of nicotine, of homosexuality, of broken marriages, of sexual problems. There's a prison of sickness and disease. There's a religious prison. There's a financial prison. There's all kinds of prisons out there. I was free in Mill Haven Penitentiary. The parole board kept saying to me, we can't parole you, Ernie. You shoot policemen, you rob banks, you escape from jail. No transfer, no parole. Go on back to your cell. I'd go back to my cell praising God and thanking God and praying for the parole board, saying, Lord God, you freed me, free the parole board. Father God, bless them. They're going home tonight. They could probably be having a can of beer or watching TV. They could drop dead tonight and go to hell. Father, I'm going to heaven. Father God, I'm praying for them. Love them, save them, bless them, Father. Help them, bless them. I love them, forgive them. That's the answer, friends. No matter what people do to you, forgive them. Love them. Ask God to touch them and bless them. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's right, forgive them. And I was praising God and thanking God in prison and forgiving everybody and loving everybody, and the parole board kept telling me, no, we can't parole you. You're too dangerous. You shoot policemen. You rob banks. Go on back to your cell. I was praising God and thanking God in my prison cell. Mr. Bailey was coming down to visit me and sending me books and helping me to grow. And I was just growing, and I was just growing and growing in the power and the love of Jesus Christ. One day in 1976, I went to the parole board. I said, I'm a new man. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I've changed. Give me a parole. And they said, no, we can't. We don't believe that. Parole denied. Transfer denied. Go on back to your cell. I said, look, God even took my smoking away. One man on the parole board said to me, yes, I see you're not smoking no more. What happened? Well, I said, God took my smoking from me. And that man's name is Mr. Wall. He's still on the parole board. You know what he said to me? Ernie, when you go back to your cell, pray for me so I can quit smoking too. Then somebody said, now, parole denied, go on back to yourself. I thought, what are they doing, making fun of me? I went back to myself, praising God and thanking God, got on my knees and said, Father God, bless Mr. Wall and help him with his smoking. Deliver him. I prayed for him. That's the answer, friend. Pray for them. Pray for them, and God will bless you. And guess what happened? Shortly after being refused parole, being turned down for everything else, a guard came to the cell block one day and said, who's Ernie Hollins? I said, I am. What do you want? What's your number? I said, 9898. Why? He said, pack your gear up. I said, for what? He said, tomorrow at 1:30, you're a free man. Oh, you can't need me. I've got 25 months left. You must have the wrong guy. He said, no, I got the right guy. Your name is Ernest Charles Hollins. Your number is 9898. Orders from the Solicitor General's office in Ottawa. Tomorrow at 1:30, you're free. Not a pardon, not a parole. You're free. Well, all the convicts, their ears began to flatten. They said, what's wrong? Well, how come you're going, Ernie? Well, I said, I've got Jesus Christ in my corner now. I'm a Christian. I'm born again, spirit-filled Christian. And they laughed at me. And today, friends, not laughing. Some cry. Some raise their hands up. They're getting saved because they see in me what they want to be one day. And I praise God and thank God it's happening. The prison ministry is opening up wide all across the country. I walked over that penitentiary the next morning. Free! And guess who was out there waiting for me? Yes, you guessed it. Mr. Grant Bailey and his family. Well, they came running towards me and grabbed me and hugged me and kissed me and loved me. And I became part of a Christian family, the family of God. And they took me to Pembroke, Ontario, into their beautiful home. And know what Grant Bailey said to me? Ernie, there's your bedroom. Why, a beautiful bed, a writing table, a dresser, and a cupboard. For me. I was 46 years old and got the first bedroom I ever had. I never had a bedroom before. I slept in boxcars and parked cars and hallways and alleys, motels and hotels and jail cells. That's right, friends. I was 46 years old and got my first bedroom. Because, you see, he loved me. He cared for me. He shared with me. And he trusted me. And as a body of believers, we've got to start cheering and loving and caring and trusting. We can't keep Jesus Christ bottled up inside. We've got to let him out. People all around you right now, your neighbors and friends are dying and going to hell. We've got to tell somebody. You know something, friends? Listen very carefully. 8 months before I was released from prison, 25 months early, God spoke to Grant Bailey. And said this, get Ernie's room ready, he's coming home. Can you imagine? 8 months before I was released from prison, 25 months early, Grant Bailey's up in Pembroke getting a bedroom made up for me. It had to be God. It had to be God. But Grant Bailey said two words, yes, Lord. I thank God for Christians who say yes, Lord, who obey the word of God. The next day, Grant Bailey took me into his big sporting goods store. Know what he said to me? Ernie, take any job you want. Guess what job I took? Cashier. Well, the Ottawa police couldn't believe it. Ernie Hollins behind the till with a big smile on his face, putting the money in the till instead of taking it out. Yes, but I was a new creature. I'm a new man, a born-again Christian. The old Ernie Hollins was gone. A reporter from the Ottawa Citizen came to take my picture for the Ottawa paper. He said to me, I don't believe this. You're not the same Ernie Hollins I know. I said, no, I'm not. I'm the new Ernie Hollins. The Ernie Hollins you knew, he's dead, he's buried, he's gone. I'm the new Ernie, the born-again Ernie. And he put my picture in the Ottawa paper on the front page. It said, the new Ernie, with a big smile on my face, putting the money in the till. Yes, I'm brand new. I'm a child of God. I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. I'll tell you how new I am. A few months ago, I went to make a phone call in the phone booth to get a phone number. I asked the operator for the number, and she gave it to me. Now your dime comes back down the slot. I reached for my dime. Jackpot. There was $1.65 in the change slot. Somebody forgot six quarters, a dime, and a nickel. I put that $1.65 right in my pocket. That's mine. I found that, and I was smiling as I walked away. I walked in this big office right next door full of people. I said, guess what? I just found $1.65 out there in the telephone's change slot. Four or five smart guys all raised their hands up and said, it's mine. I said, it's not yours. It's mine. I found that $1.65, and it's mine. And I put it in my pocket, and I was walking away. I didn't get 45, 50 feet away, and the Spirit of God came on me and said, it's not yours. Ernie put it back. But I said, Lord, it's only $1.65. I found it. But the Spirit of God came on me and said, it's not yours. Put it back. I was convicted over $1.65. I couldn't walk away with $1.65 in my pocket. I said, yes, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. And guess what I did? I went back to the phone booth. And I put a dime in and said, operator, you're not going to believe this. But I found $1.65 in the telephone change slot. What should I do with it? She said, thank you, sir. Bring it back up, and I'll see it goes to the owner. You see, friends, I'm a new creature. It could have been $100 million or $1 billion. I don't care. When my Father speaks to me, I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I'm on that straight and narrow road. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. When my Father speaks, I'm going to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, and God began to bless me and prosper me, and I began to pray, and I prayed for a ready-made family, and God brought to me a beautiful woman with three beautiful children. She was a minister's wife. He died and went to be with the Lord. I prayed for a ready-made family, and God brought her right to me. Her name was Sheila, 34 years old, beautiful girl, and Susan was around 6 years old, and Robert was around 4, and little baby Peter. And God gave me a beautiful ready-made family. I was married December the 17th, 1977. I just thank God and praise God that right now my wife is 5 months pregnant. I'm going to be 3 years old in August. I'm going to be a daddy for the first time. What a wonderful God we serve. We have a beautiful home in Peterborough, Ontario. And I tell you, I'm just so happy and so thrilled to know Jesus. He answers prayer. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayers of righteous people availeth much. I can prove that God answers prayer. Everything I prayed for, He's done for me. Not maybe right away. He fixed the time and the place. Not you or me, but God answers prayer. And I can prove it in my life. I can prove Philippians 4:19 that says that, for my God shall provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory. I can show you stacks of photostatic documents on my mail. How God supplies the money for the groceries, the money for this and the money for that. You know why He does it? It's all the extra. We give back to Him. That's right, friends. All the extra He gives us, we give back to Jesus. And we just thank God we're giving these tapes away now in high schools and universities. I speak to thousands of high school students sometimes. Auditoriums are full. And I give away tapes and books, and they stampede. They knock over benches. They rush to get these tapes and these books. You wouldn't believe the hunger there are in our schools right today. We're getting mail from all across the country, in Newfoundland, and from D.C. and the USA, from young boys and girls that just say two words sometimes, send tape. And praise God, we're sending the tapes, and God is blessing and blessing. All because Grant Bailey went to his knees and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then I did too. Friends, I could quote you scripture from now until to midnight. How simple it is to become a child of God. It's not complicated. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, all things become new. Why, you sitting right now in your home, or your bedroom, or your living room, or in your car, or if you're in a prison cell, you can be saved right where you're at right now. You can become a born-again, spirit-filled Christian right where you're at right now. It won't take you 20 seconds. You hear that? You can be saved. Right where you're at, you can be sure you're going to heaven. What a thrill, what a privilege to know that you're a child of God, that Jesus Christ lives in you, and brother and sister, He'll help you. He'll heal your body. He'll help your financial problems. He'll bless you, and He can prosper you, and He can help you save your family. He can open doors for you no man can close. He can close doors for you no man can open. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. The Bible says in Acts 2:21, And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy host. There's nothing complicated about that. Jesus made it very simple. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven or earth whereby ye must be saved, and that name is Jesus. What did Jesus say in the Bible in John chapter 3 and verse 3? For you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again, not physically, but spiritually. And I love what Jesus said in John chapter 4, 14, verse 6. Jesus said it. Listen carefully. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody, no one can come to God but through me, Jesus. You hear that, friends? There's only one way to go to heaven, to go to God, and that's through Jesus. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says it so clear and so simple. I wish more Christians would read their Bibles to people. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. And the second verse says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see, you can be saved right where you're at right now. You don't have to quit one thing. God will help you. One day those things you're doing right now you don't like, God will take them away. God will give you something better. God will bless you. I was never so high in all my life as I am every day on Jesus. I made the biggest floor of my life when I went to my knees and accepted Jesus Christ. He's alive and well, friends. He hasn't changed for 2,000 years. He's here right now. He loves you. He wants to touch you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to love you. He wants to do something for you. And all you have to do is say yes, Lord. You know, friends, I'm going to say a very simple prayer in a few minutes. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. I'm going to ask you, no matter what you're doing or where you're at right now, to say it with me. You want to say it out loud? Wonderful. Praise God. You want to whisper it? Okay. You want to say it to yourself? Okay. But please, I'm not asking you. I'm begging you because I love you and God loves you. Will you say it with me? What have you got to lose? Your life, that's what. You see, you could drop dead in 5 minutes. Where would you go? Heaven or hell? Why not make sure? Why not make sure it's going to be heaven? Eternal life, where you live forever. You'll see Jesus one day. You'll sit and walk and talk with him. You'll walk on streets of gold. You'll live forever. Jesus didn't come to take from you, but he came to give you everlasting life. The devil's the one who comes to rob and steal and kill and destroy. He's a liar and a murderer and a thief. Don't listen to him. He'll try and rob you. He'll kill you. He'll drag you down and bury you. He'll strip you. He'll put you in the bankruptcy. He'll make you an alcoholic. He'll turn you into a drug addict. He'll kill you with cancer or TB. Don't let him do that. So please, as I say this prayer, whether you be a family altogether right now, or a son or a daughter, or grandma or grandpa, or a man in a prison cell, or a man in your car driving you down the highway, please, please say it with me. Forget about Ernie Hollins. I can't save anybody. I'm not talking about churches or denominations or religion. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The man who came down upon this earth was born a man the same as you and I, brother. He walked this earth, had no place to lay his head. They spit on him. They mocked him and made fun of him. They beat him. They punched his head. I believe in my spirit they beat his head to a bloody pulp. They took a leaded whip and beat his back right to the bone. They put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him and made fun of him. And he never said one word. And I believe the reason that Jesus couldn't carry the cross to Calvary because he was so weak from loss of blood. And they nailed him on that cross. You know, it should have been me on that cross. It should have been you, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took our place. He took my place because he loves us. And I believe if you could have saw Jesus on the cross, you wouldn't have recognized him. He would have been so full of blood and so beaten and so marred. But he hung there and died for me and you. He took all the sin, disease, and sin on his body. For you, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, the sinless man, because he loves us. What a wonderful love, friends, that a Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would do that for you and me. That love is so great I can't even begin to fathom it. But he loved me the same way he loved you. It was like he handed me a receipt. And the receipt said, here, Ernie, paid in full. I paid for all of your sins and all your mistakes. Now all I'm asking you to do is to accept me as your Lord and your Savior. And for 43 years, I didn't know that. Nobody told me that Jesus died for me. I didn't know that. But friends, you know it right now. He died for you. And right now, he's knocking at your heart. He knows you. You can't hide a thing from him. He knows you. As I say this prayer, will you please say it with me? Will you please mean it? And receive the greatest spiritual miracle the world has ever known. You will become a child of God. You will be born again. Your sins will all be gone. God will look at you and you're going to be beautiful. So please, let's say it together right now. And please mean it. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I confess all of my sins. I hold nothing back. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died for me, paid for my sins, and I believe he arose from the dead. I confess all of my sins. I hold nothing back. And I accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as my Lord and my Savior. I give my heart to you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I want to serve you all the rest of my days, Jesus. Lord Jesus, bless my family and all my loved ones. And Lord Jesus, save them. Now, Lord Jesus, take me. Shape me and mold me. And use me for the glory of God. Help me to read my Bible, to go to church, and to tell somebody about Jesus. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a king's kid. I'm somebody. Like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Praise God. You're brand new. You're born again. You're a child of God. You're saved right now. Hallelujah. I tell you, I feel like shouting right now and jumping. You're saved. You're saved. Your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west, and God can't lie. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. You're going to make little sins you don't mean to, but you're going to. You're not God. You're not perfect, but praise God. When you make mistakes now, say, God, I'm sorry. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he will. And brother and sister, grandma and grandpa, you're going to grow stronger and stronger. The devil's going to try and pull you down. Don't listen to him. He's a liar when he puts a bad thought in your mind or tries to have you to sin. Say, Satan, get away from me. In Jesus' name, I resist you, devil. Right now, go. And he'll leave you alone. And you're going to grow. You're going to grow stronger and stronger. You're saved. You're born again. You're going to live forever. If Jesus comes right now, you're going. Isn't that exciting? You're going. Some folks may say, isn't that a wonderful life? He's traveling all over the country and speaking. Let me tell you something, friends. It's a war. I fight a holy war. The devil is at me every day trying to pull me down. But I beat him with the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. God bless you. We really love you. And remember, you want to help us, you know what to do.
If you would like to receive further copies of CDs or DVDs from Ernie Hollins, please write Ernie Holland, Hebron Ministries, P.O. Box 1505 London, Ontario, N6A5A2. Your love gifts would very much be appreciated. Thank you.